are listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Derrida Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. We pray you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this time in your word. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit that as your word is read and proclaimed, we might see and savor our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might know him as our greatest joy, greatest treasure, most intense pleasure. It is in his beautiful name that we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Hear now the word of God, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord as we consider the subject this morning, learning what to count, the joy of learning what to count. Friends, let me tell you this morning that your joy is dependent upon counting the right things in the right way. Now, I know that's a bit of an odd statement, so hear it once again. Your joy is dependent upon counting the right things in the right way. Here in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that he considers, that is, he reckons, he adds up, he counts all of the things others might see in him, or that he might see in himself, as good, admirable, worthy of applause, or a gold star, as garbage in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Your joy is dependent upon counting the right things in the right way. As adults, you and I know how easy it is for us to fool, to trick a child. You and I as adults know that we can go to a child with this offer. Would you like this old, crinkled up $1 bill? Or would you like instead 5 shiny pennies? Now, which one is the child going to choose?
Well, they're too smart.
They're going to choose the 5 pennies, Judy. They're going to choose the 5 pennies because a child has enough knowledge to understand that 5 is greater than 1. A child has enough understanding. When we're talking a child, not a teenager. A child has enough understanding to know that 5 is greater than 1. But what a child lacks is an understanding of value. A child does not understand value. A child does not understand the value of a dollar compared to 5 pennies. A child does not understand that a dollar is worth more than 5 pennies. What Paul is telling us here in Philippians 3 is that there is an ever-present danger in the spiritual life of counting wrong, of missing the value of Jesus. And if you miss the value of Jesus, you will miss the joy of Jesus. Paul is saying, listen, you can pile up from here to the moon the shiny pennies of your good works, church membership, work in the church, and kindness to babies and puppies. You can count and catalog all that is wonderful about you, but it is still not worth one old rugged cross. You and I must see and savor and keep always before us the beauty and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Love that parable that Jesus tells about a man who was in a field. He finds this treasure. This is the greatest treasure he's ever seen. And so he goes and he buys the whole field so that he can have the treasure. What's important to him is the treasure. Listen, people who say that they have lost their joy are people who in some way have lost sight of the treasure of Jesus. People who say they've lost their joy in some way have lost sight of Jesus. For Jesus is the most beautiful, the most glorious, the most awesome, the most wonderful of all. He is the fairest of 10,000 and the bright morning star. He's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. It's all about Jesus. Verse 1 of our text. The Apostle Paul writes, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. The word rejoice means to express delight. You don't hold it in, you let it out. Rejoicing is not a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. Rejoicing means you actually let it out and express it. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord." We express delight, and the delight we Christians are to express is the joy of knowing Jesus, the joy of knowing that His blood is enough to cleanse us of sin, the joy of knowing that His resurrection is enough to give us eternal life, the joy of knowing that Jesus alone is sufficient to save and to give us eternal life. It is the joy of knowing that through the hills and valleys, the ups and downs, the problems, pains, and predicaments of life, that you have a Savior who will not let you go and who will not leave you nor forsake you. Paul says, rejoice, express your joy in the Lord. Continuing in verse 1 through verse 2, Paul begins to warn the Philippians. Even in this letter about joy, he places here a warning. He places a warning here because it's easy, it's so easy for us to begin to count our own righteousness and good works and lose sight of the value of Jesus. And so Paul writes, "It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Paul doesn't mind repeating himself because he knows that it's helpful to the believers. And so once again, he warns them about those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul here is referring to people, to the people in his day who snuck into churches. These people snuck into churches and they told folks in the church that if they really wanted to be right with God, if they really wanted to be spiritual, if they really wanted to be close to God, that they needed to focus on the rules, the laws, and the outward rituals of religion instead of trusting in Jesus alone. They were telling people to count. They were telling people to count what they did for the Lord more than what the Lord has done for them. And friends, some of you may not have someone in your ear trying to teach you this false doctrine, but the temptation of every heart is to walk in a pride and a self-righteousness that says, "I'm a good person." I mean, as I look out at the people in the world, as I watch the news, I'm a good person. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm a good citizen. I love my children. I love my spouse. I don't do a lot of the immoral things that people in the world do. I attend church. I work in the church. I even give to the church. This must count for something with God. But in verse 4, Paul says, if someone thinks, here's what he writes in verse 4, if someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul is saying, you think you've got it going on? Well, let's compare some spiritual notes. Then he lays out his spiritual pedigree beginning in verse 5. He says, okay, here's my resume. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, in our day, we think bad of the Pharisees, but in Paul's day, the Pharisees were looked up to as people who strictly followed the law. Paul says, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And by that, he doesn't mean sinless, but that he was keeping all of the outward demands of the law. And so Paul is saying here that if we're going to compare who's got the better spiritual resume, it would be me. Then in verses 7 and 8, Paul says, but, he makes a turn here, but whatever were gains, whatever benefit I might have by my spiritual resume, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul understood that he had enough religion to impress people, but not enough to get him into heaven. He knew that he had enough morality to impress the people around him, but not enough to keep him out of hell. Paul knew that he had enough righteousness to impress people, but not enough to make him right with God. All his religious expression, all his morality, all his righteousness was like pennies compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. I've got relatives that live in the greater New York City area. And if you go to New York City, there's a road called Canal Street. If you walk down Canal Street, you'll notice vendors everywhere. Everywhere you go, there are vendors trying to sell you stuff. And you can get some amazing deals on name brand products on Canal Street. However, if you look closely, you see that often the products are a forgery. They are a counterfeit of the real thing. You think you're buying a Chanel bag, but it's actually a Chanot bag. You think you're buying Louis Vuitton, but it's actually Louis Fake Ton. You think you're buying Nike sneakers, but if you look at them, they will say Mikey. And what Paul is getting at here is that you must check your heart to see if any part of your Christianity, to see if any part of your spirituality comes from Canal Street. If you are trusting in, leaning on, seeking to find joy in something other than Jesus, that's a sign you've gotten something off of Canal Street. There are folks that when they are doing what they think they're supposed to be doing in the Christian life, they are reading their Bibles, they are praying, they are not falling into habitual sin, then they kind of stick out their chest. They think they're closer to God. They feel better about their relationship with God. But when some sin or some flaw in their life is revealed, they lose their joy and they feel like they then have to try to hide from God. And that is because at some level, their relationship with God is based on their performance and not on the person and work of Jesus. So if you are walking through your Christian life and you feel better about yourself when you're doing, quote unquote, the right things, and you feel terrible about yourself and terrible about your relationship with God when you're not doing the right things, it may be a sign that you've picked up something off of Canal Street, that you're not trusting solely in Jesus, but evaluating yourself by your performance and not the blood of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. There are folks who will lose their joy if a decision is made in the church that they don't like. They will lose their joy if something happens in the church that requires them to do something different. They will lose their joy if things don't go their way. That is a sign that you've picked up something off of Canal Street. Your joy, your sense of self, your sense of life with God is being based on something other than the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a sign that you've picked up something off of Canal Street. There's an old hymn, we sang it a little while ago, that says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Yes. And so Paul warns the believers about this false way of seeking to be right with God. But he also gives, in our text this morning, five distinctly Christian joys. He gives five joys that belong to us and to no one else. That when you are leaning on, when you are counting the righteousness of Jesus and not your own righteousness, there's a distinctly Christian joy that you and I have. One, there is the joy of Christian identity. That is the joy of knowing that you really do belong to God and that you really are his child. When you know that you are God's child through Jesus, then it doesn't matter what your circumstances are right now, because you know that God is your father and that your father is watching over you, taking care of you, providing for you, guiding you, protecting you, making things work out for your good. In verse 3 of our text, Paul says, "For it is we," it's we who trust in Jesus, not anybody else. He says, "For it is we who are the circumcision." You'll remember that in the Old Testament, Male circumcision was the covenant sign of being part of the people of God, of being part of the family of God, of being in God's kingdom. And Paul is saying here that you don't have to follow this Old Testament ritual or do anything else to earn your way into the family, that it's given as a free gift through faith in Jesus. And friends, if you believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin and for eternal life, then you are born again into God's family. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. There's the joy of Christian identity too. Paul tells us in the text that there's the joy of true worship. When you are trusting in Jesus alone, there's the joy of true worship. If you're looking at the text, the middle of verse 3 says, It is we who serve. The Greek word there means worship. We call this a worship service. He says, it is we who serve. It is we who worship God by his Spirit who boast in Jesus Christ. Again, friends, when you trust in Jesus for salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables you to truly worship. Jesus said, God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In olden times, people relied on the external rituals for worship. But through Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit who enables us to truly worship God. And listen, friends, just because you are outwardly singing or saying a prayer or even preaching, it doesn't mean that you are truly worshiping. But here's what Paul is getting at here. When you are focused on celebrating, adoring, trusting in Jesus, focused on Jesus, then the Holy Spirit will give you the joy of true worship. Amen. 3, there's the joy of knowing that you have been justified. That is the joy of knowing that you are indeed right with God. That there is no question at all about your eternal destiny. Listen again to verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. There is the joy of knowing that you are right with God. You know that when you die, you will go to heaven and not hell. You know that on the day of judgment, you will stand and not fall because you're not counting your own righteousness. You're not trying to say to God, look how good I've been. Look at all that I've done. But you're just leaning on the righteousness of Jesus alone. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says that the righteousness, the perfect record of Jesus is given to you. It's put into your account. So in Christ, when the Father sees you, when the Father looks at you, he sees not your sin, but the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And Paul says that brings us joy. Amen. 4, there's the joy of being sanctified. That is, you are truly being changed from the inside out. It feels like a slow process. Sometimes it feels like it's not happening. But if you are leaning on Jesus for your salvation, if you're trusting him, then the Bible's very clear that through Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are right now being made more and more holy as you seek, as you savor Jesus, as you know him as your greatest treasure, even in suffering, the Holy Spirit works to change you. That's what verse 10 is all about. If you're looking at the text, it says, I want to know Christ. And Paul is saying, not just head up, but in his experience. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in death. Fifth and finally, there's the joy of knowing that you will be glorified. You have been justified. You are being sanctified. You will be glorified. The Bible says that if you are trusting in Jesus, you haven't gotten your spirituality, you hadn't gotten your Christianity off of Canal Street, but if you're truly trusting in Jesus, then you have the joy of knowing that you will be glorified. The Bible says that when Jesus appears, we'll all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, that we'll be changed because we will see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. The Bible says that the day will come in which Jesus himself will return, and there'll be a loud command, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet call of God, and those who are in Christ will be raised from the dead, given new bodies that will not get sick and will never, ever die. And we will live with Jesus forever on an earth that he recreates to be paradise once again. Amen. That's what Paul is referring to in the last verse of our text, verse 11. Paul writes, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Oh, friends, understand that Jesus and Jesus alone is your assurance that you are right with God. Jesus is your assurance that you are being made holy. Jesus is your assurance that you will be glorified when you see him face to face. You get all that in Jesus and in Jesus alone, and not at all in your works. And Paul's point here is that you got to grab hold of this truth. Paul's saying here, you got to grab hold of this and never, ever, 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 ever let this go. That's why he's repeating himself and repeating himself. You've got to grab hold of this and not let it go. You've got to grab hold of the truth that it is all about Jesus. It's about knowing him, adoring him, trusting him, rejoicing in him as your all in all. It's about seeing and savoring how precious and worthy and beautiful and awesome and altogether lovely he is. So I've got to ask you this morning, what are you counting? What are you counting this morning? Are you counting the pennies of your good works? Or are you counting the surpassing worth of Jesus?